This statement of fact, of assurance, of warning from the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this passage in John 15, has much to say to us. At the outset, we have the overriding statement declaring who Christ is and who his people are. Joined to him, safe and secure in him. Always referred to as in him, as in him. I am the vine and my father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. But there is a sense, as we've already seen, that there are those who think themselves to be in. Those who would attach themselves to where the vine is. Even draw close to the vine. So as to appear to be in the vine. Judas Iscariot is a prime example of this. Demas, who we read of, departed, left the apostle, forsook him in his final imprisonment. He was referred to for a season as one who seemed faithful in his first imprisonment. And he says, Demas has forsook me. He's loved this present world. The Lord Jesus says that indeed there are such that grow up with the wheat. He says in another parable, he says that there are the wheat and there are the tares. And the emphasis is that the wheat growing in the field has a part of the crop growing next to it is called the tare. And that is that which is thrown away, is good for nothing. It has, though, a resemblance to the wheat, to the untrained eye. Only the expert farmer will know what is the difference. And so the Lord Jesus says, let the wheat and the tares grow up together. And there is one who places his sickle and takes out the tares and casts them forth and casts them out. It's not for us to distinguish. We can ultimately not know. We are given signs, we are given clues as to look for as to who are the true people of God. But ultimately, we do not know. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 4, as we particularly looked this morning, having looked last time at the fact that the word of God, the word of the gospel, comes and cleanses us. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But here in verse 4 we see the Saviour says, abide in me. Continue. Abide in me and I in you. The two are in perfect unison. The two are working perfectly together. It's not a one-sided thing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The simple title of the message today is this: remain in him. Remain in him. And God's people, God's elect, do remain in him. There's not a single one of God's elect who fails to remain in the vine. But let me warn you about something at the outset. After saying that certain statement, that statement of assurance to all true believers. A wicked, perverse doctrine has resurfaced in these last few years. It's not a new one. It came about some 200 or so years ago. Now you don't need to worry about the name. But the name is called Amereldianism. All these terms are named after the false teachers, you see, who brought forth these teachings. Like what you may have heard of Arminianism. That comes forth from a false theologian called Arminius, teaching this wicked teaching of universal atonement and the fact of that salvation is of your choice, and indeed you can lose the salvation. But this, I would venture to say, is far more perverse and far more serious. Because at least with the straightforward, if you like, if I can use that term, straightforward, upfront free will teaching of Arminius that says all can be saved, Christ died for all, and if only we would choose, and all these such crazy statements, at least with a small h, they're honest in what they're saying. Upfront in what they believe, even though it's not true. Arminianism has got its tentacles like a cancer, and it is going right through the Reformed Church today. What is this teaching? Well, this teaching, amongst many things, says that there is what is called a hypothetical atonement. The atonement, the appeasing of God's wrath at the cross. The appeasing, the satisfying of the punishment, the debt to be paid for sin. There's at the cross there was a hypothetical atonement made. Well, that in itself is total blasphemy. But what they say is, in simple terms, is this: that there are they. This is why it's serious, and this is why these people did not come to the Sovereign Grace Conference, because they don't believe in Sovereign Grace, really. Or if they do, they haven't got a clue what it is. These people who say they believe Sovereign Grace, they believe that there are an elect. Oh yes, there's the elect. And there's the non-elect. Oh yes, there's the non-elect. But far more serious than Arminius, they believe that it's possible for some of the non-elect, if they will receive the free offer of the gospel, which it's not, if they will receive a free offer of the gospel and believe, they will be saved. In effect, they can make themselves the elect. In effect, goats can make themselves sheep. But not only that, it teaches that there are a people who are found amongst the elect of God. But if they do not respond to the free offer of the gospel, they can be lost. Do you see how it's totally mixed up? What is the meaning in all of this? And this is what pervades the preaching, so-called, of the gospel in the Reformed churches today, in lesser and larger degrees. You'll hear it in the sermons. They're mixed up, left, right and centre. They'll refer to being born again. You must be born again by the power of God, God the Holy Spirit. And then in the same breath, in the same sermon, they'll tell you, you must do something to be born again. Totally mixed up. And yet there are people out there being deceived by these things, and they think they are saved, and they're not. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Christ's people are in him. They always were in him, They never knew they were in him until they heard the call in the gospel. But they do hear the call. And Christ says to his people here, abide in me and I in you. Interestingly, as we said, he doesn't just say, abide in me. He doesn't say, well, it's all up to you. It's because I am in you. I am in you. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. The people of God are in Christ, but Christ dwells within God's people also. He dwells in us by his Spirit. He first comes and places himself on the throne of our hearts before we even can comprehend the gospel. I want you to see these brief points. There's only three brief points this morning, but three important points. Firstly, the Lord Jesus here tells us of those who must abide or remain or continue. Continue. We continue on this path. We continue on this road that leads to everlasting life. It's the narrow road. We've walked off of that broad road and we're on the narrow road. And the true child of God never goes back onto the broad road that leads to destruction. Not at all. Never was. The apostle says this, that this is so. He says of those that reject Christ, it's because they have been foreordained for that. Only those who never knew Christ in the first place, who are the reprobate, they return, as it were, as the Word of God says, as the dog returning to its own vomit. What graphic language the Scriptures use. For this to be so, to abide, to remain, to continue in Christ, in the vine, for this to be so, it evidently must be that you are to be in Christ. You see, this abiding isn't just talking about what we are if we're in Christ, as in him, that which does not change. It's talking about the clinging to Christ by faith. It's talking about our reliance upon Christ. It's talking about that which he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's his work in us, but nonetheless, there is a definite willingness given to us now, a faith that looks to Christ. We're not just someone, zombies who just move without any love for our Saviour. We're told that we love the Saviour now. We love him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. He'll look to me. He trusts me. He believes me. For this to be so, it must be that you are to be in Christ, joined to him by faith already. You can't continue. You can't continue to do something that you have never done before, can you? You can't continue. You can't continue in a race. Say you think of a Grand Prix race. They take a pit stop, they fill up again, or they change the tyre. The tyres have blown out. That's probably a better expression, a better example. The tyres have blown out. They have to take the pit stop. They have to change the tyres. And they continue in the race. They shoot. It's so fast these days. How fast they, in seconds, point seconds, how they get out of the pits and back into the race. But they can't continue unless they started the race. They have to have been on the grid to begin with. They had to have seen the checkered flag and started the race first. And so, you must be joined to Christ by faith already. These words saying abide in me are not speaking specifically here to the non-believer. You can't abide in someone. You can't continue believing if you don't believe already. You can't continue in that which you know not, which you are not joined to. And so, how can you continue to trust him whom you have not trusted for salvation already? This is the challenge to the non-believer. How can you continue? How can you know yourself to be safe and secure in one that you do not believe already? He says to his disciples here, I in you. I in you. I'm in you. And as he said in chapter 14, I in you by my Spirit. The helper I sent to you. I in you by that which I have given to you. My peace. For Christ must dwell within you by his Spirit if you are to know him. He must dwell in you first if you are to know him. People talk about different types of Christian, so-called, different types of believer. No such thing. There's only one type of Christian, only one type of believer. The one who God has come to dwell within and who then trusts by the gift of his grace, by faith, on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, we have these words. It says that indeed, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit dwelling within you, you don't know God. And you can't know God. The Spirit must come to you. He's not some magic trick stirred up in some foolish, charismatic and Pentecostal meeting. He's not like some potion, it would seem, that they trifle with. He is Almighty God. He's not our beck and call. He comes to us and we move and we act according to his leading. That's far different. You must have the Spirit of God to follow him and know the forgiveness of sin. For it is him who leads to Christ. It is him who leads you to the Word of God. It is him, it is by his leading, through the Word of God, 1 Peter tells us, we are born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed. The context, of course, in this text is speaking of the analogy of God's people in Christ being likened unto the branches of a vine. A vine. Christ being that vine. A good and a healthy vine not just produces branches. A healthy vine, a true vine, a true living vine will always produce fruit. The sign of any fruit tree that is beginning to die has no life in them. The roots are dying. The outward sign, it stops fruiting. The branches on it are not fruitful branches. But Christ is the true vine. So that means his branches are fruitful. His work is fruitful. His work produces something. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ always produces. It doesn't always produce what we consider the fruit, but it produces fruits unto eternal life to such as must be saved. Christ is that vine from whom all life springs. He is the giver and the sustainer of eternal life itself. Without Christ, there is no eternal life. He says of his true people, I give them. It's a gift. Oh, what a gift. It's the free gift of God. Remember we read in Romans 6, it's not what we deserve. It's truly of grace. It's truly of undeserved, unmerited favour, because the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. Spiritual death that we have when we are outside of Christ, born into sin. Physical death, as we must pass this veil of death one day. And the second death. Oh, the second death. Too perilous to comprehend, but must be proclaimed. The second death, the lake of fire. Oh, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, I give them. He talks of his people. He talks of his branches. He talks of his people. I give them. I'm the source of it. I'm the giver of it. I'm the grantor of it. I give them eternal life, and none of them shall perish. What he's saying in that statement found elsewhere in the New Testament, he says by that statement that they are not the ones thrown into the fire. Otherwise, we contradict the Saviour, don't we? None of them shall perish. I give them eternal life, and none of them shall perish. They're the ones, you see, who are abiding in him. And who continue in him. Who always will continue in him. And he in them. For secondly, the Lord speaks of it being essential that there be fruit. Fruit. In our small holding of our small flower bed in our yard this week, I've picked two punnets of strawberries. Beryl's saying yum yum, but they don't agree with you, do they? They don't like you. But nothing like it, is it? It's fresh. And And you know what? I've managed to pick several that the slugs haven't got. I think it's because Alison's been so ruthless and there's been a genocide of slugs in our garden. I don't know. But anyway, I've seen them lying all over the place, just not moving. But, oh, even just on a small scale, you see it. You see it, the fruiting of a fruit plant or a tree. The Lord Jesus says that there is this essential nature of the branch. It produces fruit. It's an evidence of being joined to him. Who is he that we're joined to if we are in Christ? He's the true vine. Interesting statement that, isn't it? The true vine. For there are many, many messiahs declared in this world, in religions of this world. Many, many ways it would seem that they say that they can get to God. A guru for this and a guru for that. And there are many Jesus Christs proclaimed, sadly. False Christs. False Gospels. For those Christs, those false messages do not produce fruit. Sooner or later, it is seen there is no fruit. There is no fruit. But Christ's the true vine. He's the true vine, the only vine. And that fruit is the work of God alone in the believer. It is seen in a changed life. And providentially, I was having this conversation with a brother in the Lord on the phone yesterday. And we were talking about when we first came to Christ and how it would seem that with, even though God does not change everything all at once outwardly, in terms of those things that we struggle with in the flesh, I believe that in every believer, there is at least one dramatic sign that they're saved. It could be many things, and it could be a big thing to one individual, and not so big to someone else. But nonetheless, he deals with it. He deals with it. I suppose the prime example would be the leper. He was cleansed immediately. He's still a sinner, but his leprosy left him. That was the major thing that made him unacceptable to attend the worship of God in the temple. Or the man demon possessed with that legion of demons. They left him, didn't they? At the command of Christ. There is a change in God's people. We must guard against the false teaching when we stand against legalism. We must nonetheless not be led down the line of the other extreme, which says that we can be a child of God and know the working of God in us, the power of God unto salvation in us, and nothing change at all. Well, that's blasphemy. But this is the work of God. I'm not going to tell you what God took away from me. Maybe I'll tell you over coffee. But I found it amazing. I found it amazing. I'll tell you why I found it amazing. Because the next time I slipped soon afterwards, I didn't realise it had gone, this problem. This problem in the sense of it had dominion over me. I had no power over it. I couldn't control. But you see, part of the work of God in us is indeed that fruit of the Spirit, which is called self-control. It's Christ in us. It's a changed life and a changing life, as we shall look at another time. This fruit, they are called in Philippians 1, fruits of righteousness. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to see some change in a believer. Because it's righteousness. God's working in you now. And there's only one who's righteous, and that's God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness. Not self-righteousness. As a believer continues rooted in and joined to Christ, they are made more Christ-like. And don't forget this also. Being made more and more and more aware of your sin. Not by someone else, but inwardly. Being conscious of it, as opposed to the holiness of God, that is the fruit of righteousness in you also. Because, you see, righteousness hates sin. And when you start to grieve at your sin, it's the sign that you're alive. It's a sign that you are born of God. Because that which is born of God sins not. The new nature hates the sin. I've said it so many times, I just have to maybe hammer it home. We don't use it as an excuse, but nonetheless, in a sense, it can be an encouragement to us that we are growing in Christ because we see sin more and more as God sees it. That is indeed the will of God the Father, that we be made like his Son. And here's another thing. It flies in the face of what some who we stand with, in unity with, would hold to. Yes, we are sanctified in Christ. We're sanctified eternally in Christ. We're accepted holy before God in Christ. In Christ. But we live in the body of this flesh now. And we still have this old man of sin, who strives against the Spirit. And there is the teaching in the New Testament, whether people deny it or not, of a kind of progressive sanctification. This isn't the sanctification unto acceptance with God, but it's the outward working of our faith. Or rather, it's the outward working of God in us. To deny that is to deny God's word. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians. This is what he purposed in himself to save his people unto. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Yes, that speaks spiritually as who we are before God. But he is also changing us from one degree of glory unto another outwardly. Because he's declaring to the world the glory of his grace. Thirdly, the one who truly is a believer, who is a branch, as spoken of here, the one called of God to life eternal and made alive by the Spirit of God, is just that, alive. And the one who is alive by God's almighty power remains holding on to, clinging on to, holding on to Christ by faith. Not clinging on by our fleshly fingernails, for they will fail, they will slip. But clinging on, it may seem like we are clinging on, and oftentimes we are, if we're really honest. Oh, but we're clinging on nonetheless by this wondrous gift that God has given us, faith that is being refined by the fire of trials and tests and temptations, but it is found to be true and it never fails because it's the work of God in us. Those who really and truly belong to Christ Jesus the Lord will also remain with him, firmly rooted in him. As Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How does someone receive Christ? How does someone receive Christ? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. It's of grace from start to finish. The grace of God was made known. The grace of God caused you by his power to receive the gift of that grace. And what is that gift? It's faith. And what is the great example of faith? What is the greatest example of how simple and yet profound faith is? Does not the Lord Jesus give it to us in this statement? Unless you become as an infant, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. An infant's faith, and it's not even faith, is it? But it's a great example of what faith is. An infant's trust in their parent is such a beautiful illustration for it. An infant trusts they will be fed. An infant trusts they will be cared for. An infant trusts their cry will be heard. That is how we continue. We remain in Christ. Not so clever for our own, or so big for our own boots. Not believing we know it all, or we can do it all in our own strength. The apostle was caused to have to learn this again and again. 3 times. I pleaded with the Lord to take that thorn in the flesh away from me. No. My grace is sufficient for you. For you see, my power is that much greater in weakness. Because in weakness you trust me. And so we're told, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If it's good enough to receive him, to receive peace with God and indeed pardon of sin, it's good enough to walk with Christ the same way. For trusting simply in Christ, we're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Walking in his strength and power, calling on him for all things. trusting him for all things, seeking him for all things, believing him for all things. Why? He says why here in this text. Except it abide. Except that branch. Except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. If you nonetheless, though, have known the call, the true call of God's grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because it ever was so for you that you were joined to him. This grace of God, his unmerited favour toward you who believe, was upon you from eternity. And you may come to know that even now. You may not know it. You may not have known it, that the love of God was upon you from eternity and that you were chosen in his Son from eternity. And you may even now only be brought to know by the grace of God that that is why he came into this world. To redeem you from all your sin, when he indeed went to that cross and bore the sins of all his people in his own body, himself on the tree. This is the God, you see, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a set apart calling. It's not made up. It's not the man-made theology of this world. It's not the man-made gospels and theories of this world. It's not the philosophies of this world. It is a holy calling. There's nothing like it. As holy as God is holy. It's a being set apart. It's a holy calling, not according to our works. Faith included. Faith cannot be a work. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when we chose to follow him. No. Which was given us in Christ Jesus, the vine. Long before we shot out of the vine. Long before, as those shoots springing forth from the true vine, that we came to life. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you are trusting Christ, you were ever in the vine. He it is who joins you to himself by faith, giving you that gift of his grace, faith to believe in the gospel. And he it is who sustains, keeps, continues to draw you and keeps you clinging to him. And if he calls you to come and cling to him by faith, even now you shall know what it truly means to be a fruitful branch of the vine, showing that first fruit of repentance and faith toward God to receive the forgiveness of sins.